Stand with me, please, and let us honor God's word this morning. This morning we will read verses from beginning from verse 22 of chapter 1 of Ruth to chapter 2, verse 13, and our text this morning will be verses 5 through 13 of chapter 2. Hear God's holy and inspired and infallible word. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing together. Father in heaven, we would ask that by your grace, as your word is proclaimed, that we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking. And we ask that you would meet all of our needs, that you would give us a word from heaven, and that you would bless us, sanctify us, and cleanse us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love the most about the book of Ruth is the simple fact that it's just such a great story. It has everything. It's well-crafted from a literary perspective. It's got the right beat and tempo for storytelling. It leaves you in suspense in certain places. It gives you little hints of things to come, but it doesn't give you the whole story. It's got good news and bad news. It's got devastating losses and thrilling reversals of fortune. It has very flawed people trying to exercise their faith. It has a great hero, a wonderful heroine. It's got romance. It's got a happy ending with a twist at the end. You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, why are you spoiling it all?" Well, it's a pretty small book. You can read it pretty quickly. With all of that, though, it can be easy to think, well, this is just a book. This is a work of fiction, a great work of fiction only. And I mentioned this in the opening, in the introduction. Remember, Ruth is not just a good story, it's a great story, but it's a non-fiction piece of history. It is not fiction. It is inspired by the living God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's written and it's told like a wonderful story, a story that leads us to to redemption. And it is a wonderfully told story about how the Lord snatches victory from the jaws of defeat in the life of two self-described empty widows, Naomi and Ruth. And as much bad news as we got in the first chapter, chapter 2 starts to show us this dramatic reversal, this wonderful turnaround of events. These two widows, they've trudged back through the hot burning desert from the land of Moab, the land of the pagan god Chemosh. They've come back to the house of bread, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, where God has visited his people with bread. They're fleeing tragedy and emptiness in search of fullness and joy. And what we learn is that we learn that Naomi's in a bitter, bitter frame of mind. She sees God as being against her. She's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. A foreign country, you know, they're buried back there. She hasn't quite lost faith in God, but her faith is scarred and damaged. And she's really struggling. Does God really love me in the midst of all this misery? Now, Ruth, on the other hand, remember, that native of Moab, also a widow, widowed from Mahlon, that was her husband's name, one of Naomi's sons. But unlike Naomi, Naomi's full of hope of a new beginning. She's cast her faith afresh on Jehovah, the God of Israel. She's turned her back on her pagan god Chemosh. She leaves her family, she leaves the land that she knows, and she takes refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And so we've got some good news and bad news so far, but now the good news is about to get the upper hand. Last week, I said we got just a small appetizer in verse 4, a small appetizer of a huge banquet of blessing and good news to come when Boaz comes and gives the greeting of the Lord to his fellow workers, and they return it. It's just the appetizer. We're introduced to Boaz, this relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech, and Boaz will come into the story at just the right time. And he's described not just as a wealthy man, but a very wealthy man. And so Naomi and Ruth have come into the promised land. Remember last week we used the phrase, they're nameless and they're landless. That is, with no husband and no heir and no children and no property within the land of promise, according to the law, they really don't have the full blessing of the covenant. And according to the law, they can't really be reinstated fully into that place of covenant blessing until a redeemer is found, a near relative who will restore the covenant blessings to them. And so now you start to see, as Boaz comes upon the scene, we begin to get good news. And Boaz has been backstage in chapter 1, but now, chapter 2, he makes his entrance, and at the same moment, God's goodness starts to intervene. The two women, the women with no name and no land, get connected with the godly man who's got both a really good name and some good land in Judah. And he's not just rich in money, but he's rich in mercy. He's rich in godly character. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I want us to learn about the lavish grace of a godly man, Boaz, and the humble gratitude of a very godly woman, Ruth. And these two are going to give us not only beautiful pictures of Christ-like character and godliness, but they're also going to paint master portraits of both Jesus our Redeemer, but also of the redeemed, the church, all the people of God who trust in Jesus and have been redeemed by his precious blood. And so with Boaz, we start to see his entry in verse 5. We start to see his lavish grace. And it's apparent, we said it last week, he is all in. He's in with the covenant God. He loves the covenant people. He loves the law of God. And Boaz, you might say, he is the quintessential man of God of the Old Testament. And I might say, single ladies, if you're looking for a godly model, this is the guy. This is the guy you want to look for. And men, if you want to see a godly model, this is the guy you want to be like. He models the biblical picture of covenant blessing and fullness. how the Lord blesses his people in the land of promise. And he is a wealthy man because God has lavished him with both spiritual grace to follow the Lord, to have personal faith in Jehovah, but also wisdom in the way he conducts himself and his affairs. God's given him grace, special spiritual grace, but also grace in the common affairs of man. And so we'll soon find out just how lavish this grace of Boaz is as a man of God. Verse 5 opens up, and it's apparent Boaz is very careful about his business dealings, but he's also rich in mercy, because it's the time of harvest, and there's a lot of extra activity going on the farm, you might say. The barley's being harvested, the harvesters are out, the workers are out, they've probably got a lot more people employed than normal. Boaz is checking in with his foreman in charge of the young men who are doing the reaping. And the curious thing is, the first thing that he says to them is not, you know, like, well, how's business? How's the harvest going? But he sees someone who he doesn't recognize. And he says, whose young lady is that? That lady that's working there, who does she belong to? Who's she connected with? He's a godly man. He's not concerned only with the dollars and the cents, but who's doing the work for him? So the foreman gives this report, something like this. You know, this is the young Moabite woman. You've probably heard about her. Naomi, she came back with Naomi from Moab. And man, she's a worker. She asked to glean in the fields this morning, and she's hardly taken but a little break. And so Boaz begins to take an interest in her. But I would be careful at this point not to read in anything romantic, even though you know the story, where it's going. But right now, the way he addresses her in verse 8 is very much the same way that Naomi will speak to her. Like when she says, my daughter, would you do this? He calls her here, my daughter, like Naomi. A very gracious, very, very socially appropriate way of an older man to address a younger woman. No indication of anything romantic here just yet. Only a godly man who wants to be a blessing to this young lady. And it's in verse 8 that you start to really see Boaz's godly character unfold. He's a godly Israelite. He knows Deuteronomy 24 that we read last week. And just to remind you, this is what that part of Deuteronomy 24 says. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing: when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so, you remember the passage, it goes on. It says, do the same thing for your olive trees. Do the same for your grapes. If you forget some, don't go back a second time. But leave them for the disadvantaged. And what a great thing. What a good law God's law is. It's good. It reflects his goodness and his love for us. And so a godly man is going to reflect the goodness of God and his law to others. And Boaz isn't troubled by this law of gleaning. He's not saying, oh man, this is going to crush my bottom line. You know, this is going to hurt the prophets. He knows God's going to provide. God is a God of mercy. He's seen it time and time again. He's not bothered one bit as well by Ruth's foreignness. He doesn't mind giving extra to the foreigner, to the poor, because he knows also from his reading of God's word that God has a special place in his heart for foreigners, a special place in his heart as well for widows and for orphans, and particularly foreigners here who've left their country, like Ruth, familiar surroundings, to embrace a new land, a new language, a new people, a new culture, and in Ruth's case, a new God for her. Just like Abraham left his land and his people to pursue the land that God would show him. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ left the halls of heaven and, as it were, became an alien in the land that he had created, became a stranger in his own world to come and save us from our sin. It's like the Lord says, remember, you were once foreigners in Egypt. Don't forget how you were cheated. Don't forget how you were abused. Don't forget how you were taken advantage of and enslaved. And let that not once be named among you, he's saying, my brethren. And he's saying, Christian, Remember that you too were a slave to sin. Remember that you too were bound, fast bound in sin and nature's night, as the old hymn says. You are a slave to sin. And the Bible says that in sin, we are like foreigners. We are like aliens to God and to his people. We don't belong. And so he says, all of you who know the Savior, all of you who trust in Jesus, you should be those who show the greatest of compassion to the foreigners among us. What's on God's heart should be on your heart too. Compassion and mercy for the foreigner, respect for their dignity and their needs, material and spiritual. And so Boaz has this kind of heart, this heart of gold. And this heart of gold really comes out in verses 8 and 9. He's a wealthy man. He's a leader of men. But he's also generous and kind. He doesn't just tell the foreman, well, that's fine. That's fine. She can glean. But he makes his grace lavish. I mean, it would have been just fine for him to say, all right, let her do that. But he really lays it on. He addresses Ruth directly, like a father to a daughter. Not only may she glean, but when she's thirsty, she can even drink from the water supply designated for the harvesters and the other workers. And he's not only generous with his barley and his water, but instinctively he wants to make Ruth feel safe, because she's not just a woman, she's also a foreign woman. And if someone might be inclined to take advantage of a woman in general, how much more so someone from another culture? And so it's like he's basically saying to her, don't even think of gleaning in someone else's field. You stay by my young women who work for me. Follow them. Go where they go. Reap where they reap. Glean where they glean. And if one of these young men gets out of line, heaven forbid, Boaz makes it clear. He says, if anyone tries to touch you, he's going to have to deal with me. And so Boaz really does model in this sense that godly sense of protection that God has put into the heart of godly men. This doesn't mean Ruth is helpless and can't function on her own. But what a sense of relief it must have been for her, coming from a different culture, knowing that she had employment in Boaz's field, knowing that she had protection from anything that might happen. And all of this is because Boaz, as a godly man, has the heart of God's love toward the foreigner. And he knows that he's called to protect and to provide for the women who are under his care. This is something that really each one of our young men and young women need to learn at an early age. There's this special sense in which boys and men, in their own way, are called upon to use their God-given strength to take care of and to protect the girls and women in their lives. The Bible will call women as the weaker vessel. And it doesn't say this as an insult. It doesn't mean they're weak intellectually. Any man who's been around any woman long enough knows that most of the women are seeing things a lot better than we are in a lot of the cases. Most of the times, it doesn't mean weak in character. But it's simply a way, for God's word to draw this contrast between the physical strength of men and women. And God is calling men to use the physical strength that they have, not in a selfish way, and not in a self-serving way, but in a self-sacrificial way, a way that protects the weaker vessel. The best illustration I ever heard of this came from Pastor Alan Strange, where he described this analogy of women as a weaker vessel. Imagine fine crystal, fine china, and when it breaks, it shatters. It's got a beautiful delicacy to it. And then picture men as a vessel, as like a clunky peanut butter jar. You know, you drop it and it just goes, you know, thud, you know, and it kind of rolls, you know, with the punches. And it's simply to describe that for men, there is to be this sense that the women and girls in your life are, they're worth fighting for. They're worth protecting for. They're made in God's image. And it doesn't mean that the women are helpless or demean them in any way, shape, or form. Because how many women care for men in so many wonderful ways? But here Boaz is demonstrating this wonderful sense of how God has made a beautiful difference between the sexes, and he's made men in this special way to use their physical strength to protect women. Boaz shows this. Not only does he demonstrate godly manhood this way, but he also shows her something equally important. Verse 11, he shows her respect. He shows her respect. He tells her in a nutshell, you know, I have heard the whole story about how you treated Naomi after your husband passed away, everything you've done for her, how you've just been renowned as a godly woman. And he is a man genuinely impressed with her character. He recognizes her godliness. He's heard these things, and because he knows God's law, he knows he can see the work of the Spirit in her. And of course, Ruth had choices to make, right? Every step of the way. But it's this willing spirit to obey God and walk by faith that Boaz respects and admires, because it does take a special grace to leave everything that's been dear to you, like Ruth did. And in verse 12, Boaz places this blessing upon Ruth. He says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Because Boaz is a man who keeps God, his covenant, and God's people central in his life. In this blessing, Boaz brings things to a point. Isn't it just like God, he's saying. Isn't it just like God, Israel's God, to reward us for the things that he himself has given us? He gives us the gift of faith. He ordains good works for us to walk in them, it says in Ephesians. And then in the end, he rewards us. How is it that Ruth, as a foreign follower of a pagan god, can come to faith in Israel's God? How does that happen? It's God who gives the gift of faith by the power of his Spirit. And so from this perspective, it's all ultimately God's doing, and yet God still will recognize and reward our faith and godly actions. And so Boaz sees the covenant, the God of the covenant, and the people of God's covenant as being central in his own life and in Ruth's life. He's basically saying, do you see this lavish grace of God to those who will ask him for protection? And it's a beautiful picture. It doesn't matter what land you're from, what language you speak. This God is for you if you come to him in faith. He says, Ruth, you've come under the wings of the God of Israel for refuge. Like a little bird, Ruth comes to a great big bird with outstretched wings, whose wings are folded over its little ones. This is the picture here of this fierce and compassionate love that God has, this grace that God gives to every single person who will come to him in faith. See, Boaz understands this goodness and this grace of God because he's experienced it and he's seen it at work in his life. And this is why Boaz then can become for us in every way a wonderful portrayal of the lavish grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, the Mediator of the covenant of grace. Boaz knows the God of Israel. The God of Israel is a God of lavish grace. And so he adopts little foreign birds like Ruth, lets them into his nest to be fed by the food intended for his own little birds of his own covenant. And so Boaz reflects this. He does the same. His generosity and grace will picture for us the grace of God in Jesus, who allows everyone who will to come into his kingdom. There's a New Testament passage I want to share with you that really fleshes this out a little bit, but it's very pithy. And it says this, Ephesians 1:7, simply this, in him, meaning in Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, if you have heard God calling you, if you've heard his voice calling you to faith in Jesus, and you've said yes, and that invitation is open to all who hear, and it goes to all who will hear, then you can rest assured you are redeemed. You have the forgiveness of your sins. And we begin to see the process of Boaz redeeming Ruth from namelessness and landlessness, that the whole process in its legal sense and the way it was done according to God's law will be worked out in the next couple of chapters. But he's giving her inheritance back. It's the beginning of this process of restoring her inheritance and Naomi's at that in the land of Israel. Ruth is coming under the protection of Boaz. And so in this Ephesians passage, everyone who comes under the protection of the blood of Jesus is redeemed from sin. So if you're hearing this and you've never really trusted Jesus for your salvation, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. And those of us who count yourself among the redeemed, who know you've had faith in Jesus for a long, long time, and you've experienced his lavish grace in your life, forgiving your sins and walking with you, you can resonate with this humble gratitude that Ruth will show in her response to the lavish grace of Boaz, because it reflects the wonderful grace of Jesus to you and your salvation. So what's next? Well, we spoke of Ruth's humble gratitude, and indeed she is. We saw last week she's a woman of faith. Her faith led her to the eager expectation and hope that God was going to provide for her, and so it was not just an intellectual faith up here, you know, knowing the right doctrines, but it led to action. It said, this is my God. He's my personal God. I trust him. He loves me. And if he says something, I can trust it. And I can start walking in faith. I can take action based on what he says. And so she does that confidently. Verse 7, she shows her wisdom and humility. She asks permission to glean in the field. She doesn't demand. She doesn't say, well, you know, your law says this. This is my right according to God's law. You have to do this for me. But she entreats. She shows wisdom, she shows humility, and she's commended. The foreman sees what she's done, and it's interesting. This passage here, verse 7, is difficult to translate from the Hebrew into the English, but one Bible commentator translates the foreman's words very literally like this. He says, this field has been her residence. The house has meant little to her. It's as though, look, I hardly can find a harder worker amongst all my paid laborers. And so whether she's gone to the house to sit down for just a little rest or hasn't been interested in going to the house at all, what it means is her work ethic was impressive. And it was fueled by her faith and her trust in God. And brothers and sisters, I would dare say that our work ethic as Christians should be much along the same lines. Trusting that God will provide, trusting that God's given us gifts to use, we're going to be able to find good employment that's helpful and useful to others, that's fulfilling for us, and that winds up providing for our needs. And so she's a wise woman, she's resourceful, but she also recognizes her own unworthiness. Verse 10, she recognizes that she is unworthy to receive protection and refuge from Boaz. And she says it very humbly and in a way that also reflects an understanding of the covenant. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me because I'm a foreigner? See, it strikes us maybe as kind of odd to our New Testament ears that she puts her unworthiness in terms of foreignness. But in those days, what she's saying is, I'm not a daughter of this land. I'm not a daughter of the covenant. I don't deserve this type of kindness. This should be for the people of God. And she realizes, well, wait, I am now part of God's people. And maybe that was hard for her to get her mind wrapped around. She just knew that she was casting her care, her hopes, on the God of Israel. And it's as though Boaz is saying, now you're one of us. You're one of us. See, the point wasn't so much that she was foreign, but it was a recognition that by birth, she was outside of the covenant. And she's aware that God has called her out of darkness. And Boaz's kindness now reminds her that she's got this new standing in lavish grace. And so what does she do? She's been captured by the grace of God. And what is there to do but marvel at it? She's astonished at it. She sees it coming out of Boaz, this grace of God, and she recognizes it, and she marvels. She knows that God is kind, and yet she's astonished. There's actually people that live like this. There's people that flesh out the grace of God in real life. This might seem trite, brothers and sisters, but I just want to remind you of something that your moms taught you, right? It's important, but it might sound trite. Don't forget to say thank you. Don't forget to be grateful. Don't forget to recognize the people in your life that have poured their heart and soul into you, like moms and dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, the people of God around you. People who have poured their life and soul into you to lead you to Jesus. Recognize that grace. Don't think of it as an entitlement. Think of it, rather, as the lavish grace of God on your life. Boaz would have been more than faithful to God simply to allow Ruth to glean, as I said earlier. But he goes that extra step, and he lavishes grace upon her. She's also a woman, it says, who has taken refuge under the wings of Israel, of the God of Israel, by faith. And so we said, you know, it's like she's seeing that she's one of those little birds that's come under the wings of the great big protective bird. And in verse 13, Ruth then starts to do the very natural thing that comes when you are confident in the one that you're asking. She seeks grace upon grace, to borrow the phrase from the New Testament. She says, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And so not only does she accept this protection and blessing of Boaz, but she even shows a kind of pattern for our prayers, those who have been redeemed by God. "Lord, Lord, you have comforted me. Now I'm going to come back for more grace. You have been kind to me. I don't deserve it. But Lord, I need more grace." Because, brothers and sisters, true humility does not shrink back from God. Recognition of your sin shouldn't make you run from God, but what it should do is draw you to God, because he's gracious and he invites you to come closer and closer to him in Jesus. Just like Ruth asks for more grace from Boaz after already receiving favor, so when you've received the grace of your salvation and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus, well, you don't stop there, do you? You keep going. You keep coming back to him. You lean on him in faith. You repent of your sins when you mess up. And you realize, well, he's not going to kick me out of the kingdom. But when I come back in repentance, he says, "Come back. Come back under my wings of protection. Stop trying to fly out on your own. But I will protect you," he says. And so this is why in Ruth we can say that we have a wonderful picture of someone who in every way portrays the humble gratitude of all the redeemed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus saves you, when you really understand your own sin and unworthiness and the depth of your depravity and what it means for your eternal condition, and then you really start to understand the sublime holiness of God, the wonderful holiness of God, and you see, well, there's no way that this holy God owes me a thing but judgment for my sin. When you really know that kind of love and you know that kind of grace, you're going to be drawn closer and closer to that kind of love. You'll want it more and more. You'll want more and more to serve the owner and the dispenser of that lavish grace. You'll more and more arrange your lives and the details of it in a way that you can serve him more easily, that you can encourage others more directly and more purposefully to serve him. Is this how you're putting your faith into action? Marveling at God's grace, drawing closer to him, coming up with ways to serve and bless your brothers and sisters or unbelievers around you? See, don't let that faith grow cold and stale, but let that knowledge of that grace be ever present before your mind as a lavish, wonderful gift. Because in Ruth and Boaz, brothers and sisters, we don't just have two godly believers. We don't just have two wonderful examples, and they are wonderful examples. But we have Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, a type and figure of Christ, our true redeemer. And we have Ruth, a type and figure of every man and woman and boy and girl who's redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I want us to conclude with an illustration from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 14 talks about a mighty throng. It talks about myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, it says, of people that have trusted in Jesus. And they're given this symbolic number, a big number, but the number itself, I'm sure, is much, much larger than this, 144,000. They're given this number, 144,000 as a group, not because that's all there is, but it's a symbolic number representing the whole number of all the people that God has saved. It's like the 12 tribes of Israel times 12,000. And listen to the scene that gets painted in God's throne room in heaven by the Apostle John. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." And then the scene ends in this way. Verse 4, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were the redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Ruth comes under the protecting, redeeming care of Boaz, just like each one of us who believes in Jesus comes under the protecting, redeeming care of this Lamb of God, Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. And the result is that each one of us, as it were, becomes a Ruth, a redeemed one, who follows the Lamb wherever he goes, the Lamb who redeems us, to that day where, in the new heavens and new earth, we stand faultless, really, literally faultless, not a single sin remaining. Oh, we stand faultless in his eyes today, but then the faith shall be sight, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. So make sure that you know this Redeemer by faith. And when you do, trust him, marvel at his grace, then walk with him, seeking that grace more and more, and being a conduit, a channel of that grace to others who don't have it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for your redeeming grace. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you for forgiving us our sins through Jesus. Make us more and more godly like Boaz, more and more godly like Ruth, and more allow the life of Jesus to be modeled in the way we are portraying ourselves in our walk before a watching world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.